This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
Long ago, I was having lunch with a friend in McKinney, and a man walked up to our table and greeted my friend, and I was finally able to meet this person. I had heard a lot about him, heard he had been a relatively active member of St. Peter's, but he had stopped coming to church for some reason, and this is often the case in times like this. No one was really quite sure why. It had just been a long time. So we lingered long enough after this introduction that I was finally able to ask him, "So can you tell me why did you stop coming to church?" And the look came on his face like he knew this was a question that was coming, but not one that he cared to respond to. He sort of set his jaw, but then he said, "Well, I finally just came to the conclusion that I could not go and shake somebody's hand that wouldn't even make eye contact with me outside that building." And I actually was struck by that this is an important position. I had some compassion for him because this is a position of integrity. He did not want to be a hypocrite. He did not want to come to church and behave one way and go out into the world and behave another. So let's just let that sit right over here for a minute. And now let's turn our attention to Jesus and his disciples. They are in the upper room. This is the last time they will be together before Jesus is led off to be crucified. And so he's with his friends for the last time. He's had a long conversation with them. We as hearers lean in. We listen very carefully because we know this is the last thing Jesus is going to say. So we want to hang on every word that he says. And finally, his conversation turns into prayer. And now he begins to pray to God. And in the section that we heard today, he is praying for his disciples. He said, "Father, I pray that as you and I are one, they too shall be one, so that you and I and they will be one together." But not only does he pray for his disciples who are in the room with him, that they will be one, but he actually prays for you. You specifically. He prays for all of those who will come to faith because of his disciples' witness. This is paramount in Jesus' mind. Clearly, it is the most important part of this prayer, at least the way he says it. He says it twice. It's almost a redundant statement, that they may be one as you and I are one, so that the world will know that you sent me. They may be one as you and I are one, so that the world will know that what I have said about you is true. So his prayer kind of has two components. One is he's praying for his friends in that room who are getting ready to go experience the worst thing they could ever possibly imagine. But more importantly and much more profoundly, he is praying for the message. He is praying that the message that he is teaching about the nature of God will be heard by the world. And he knows that the only way the world is going to listen to that message is if the disciples look like people who have been loved by God. If the world is going to hear that God is love, they're going to need to see some people who look like love. And he knows that the only way for that to be true is for the disciples to be one. And not only the disciples, but for us as future disciples to be one in Christ. This is how the world will know that it's actually true. As you know, yesterday we turned Canon K. Ryan into a bishop. It happened right before our very eyes. It was beautiful and fantastic. And when that happens, generally the presiding bishop makes his way to town and he's here. It's not intimidating at all, really, to stand here and preach when you know he's preaching at St. James right now. Might actually answer our attendance numbers. Apparently, some people found out the presiding bishop is preaching at St. James. Fair enough. If I wasn't working, I'd probably be over there listening to him, too. But the presiding bishop's in town, and he gathered all the clergy on Friday in the Diocese of Texas just to spend some time with us. And so Bishop Doyle was there, as was Bishop Curry. And he preached his one sermon, which he gladly proclaims is the only thing he knows how to preach. It's one thing. It is the way of love. It is Jesus. That's all he ever talks about, says so himself. So he preached that for about 5 minutes, and then he opened it up for discussion. And of course, clergy began to ask questions, and one of the questions, a predictable question, was asked is, where do you see the church headed? Where are we going? What's it going to be like? And they ask, you know, sort of techniques. How's the church going to do our work? How are we going to spread the love of Jesus? What are congregations going to look like? Are congregations even going to be viable? And on, sort of technical questions about the life of the church. Then he responded to technically for a few minutes, but then he turned the answer a little differently. He said, actually, I think the future of the church hangs on whether or not the church is going to ever decide to fall in love with Jesus and stop playing church games. He said, we are very good at church games. We have been very good at church games for 2,000 years. And the result of church games is that we have split into over 1,000 denominations, and we spend countless amount of time and resources fussing with each other. Fussing with each other over what my brother-in-law actually likes to call the fine hair of church doctrine. All the while, it appears, said the presiding bishop, the world has stopped listening. The world is not interested. Said there are study on top of studies that show, that prove to us that the world is becoming more and more secular by the minute. And he said, and that is not because of some great evangelistic effort by all the atheists in the world. It is because the world has been worn out by religion's obsession with violence, by religion's obsession with deciding who is in and who is out. It's the way religion seems to want to behave in its worst days. And then he said, specifically for the Christian religion, all of the studies show that the secular world sees Christianity as married to selfishness and to greed and to a politics of prosperity. And the world has no use for that and no desire. We've been talking like that way too long. They desperately want to know about God. They desperately want to know that they are loved and that they are beloved and that God knows them and cares for them and that we know them and care for them. They don't care a bit about the fine hair of church doctrine. So the question is, will we ever fall in love with Jesus? If we don't, the church is on our way out. But if we do, if we decide to fall in love with Jesus and begin to look like people who are in love with Jesus and who are in love with each other, well, he said it in only the way the presiding bishop can, hell hath no chance at overcoming that church. So then what? What do we do? How do we go about changing this perception? Not just the perception, how do we go about changing this reality? Our obsession with fussing and fighting and deciding who is in and who is out. And I actually think that the liturgy itself, for us as Episcopalians, comes running to the rescue. Just the form of the liturgy. We have inherited this liturgy over it's been built over 2,000 years. And if we pay close attention to it, it teaches us at every single move something that we believe to be true about God and something we believe to be true about the people of God. And so I would like to draw your attention to one intersection, and it is the peace. When the celebrant says, "The peace of the Lord be always with you," and you respond, "And also with you." It's a vitally important theological movement in the liturgy. Now, most of you think that means it's intermission or halftime, because that's how we actually use it. We say, peace be with you, oh, peace with you, okay, sit down. Now let me tell you all these things that are coming up this week, and let's thank this person for that and this person for that. It's a fine thing to do because we have stopped, but it's a theological intrusion into this really important thing that is happening. And it moves like this. We listen to the Word of God. We are convicted by that Word. It is a word that we listen to in music and in word. And then we are asked to confess our faith and we say the words of the creed, and then we're asked to pray for the world, and we pray our heartfelt prayers, and then we confess our sins, all the things that we know that we do that separate us from the love of God. We are absolved of our sins, and then the celebrant turns to you and says, "The peace of the Lord be with you." And you say, "The peace and also with you." The celebrant is saying, and then you're invited to then turn to the people around you, whether you know them or not, and extend the peace of Christ to them, to look them in the eye, shake their hand if you have the courage to do so, and say, "Peace be with you." This is not a greeting. This is not checking on your mom or how are things going or how was work this week, all important work to be done before and after the liturgy. The peace, when you say that, you are saying, "I want God's blessing in your life. I want God to bless you, to heal you, to provide for you whatever it is you need. I want you to feel the peace of Christ. And I desperately need you to want that for me." So sometimes it's easy. You turn to the person next to you, they've got a cute little baby in their arms, or it's a sweet little five-year-old who's just adorable and wants to say, "Peace be with you." That's easy enough. Or maybe you're on the pew with someone you've been married to for a really long time, and sure, y'all fuss from time to time, but you've been passing the peace to each other as long as you can remember, and it comes naturally, and you mean it, and it's easy. Or maybe you're on the pew with your family, and your family has been battered and beat about the shoulders and a little bit of crack in the foundation from just the normal bruisings of regular old life. And you desperately need to say, "Despite the fussing that we've been doing this week, I really want the peace of Christ in your life." Or maybe you're actually close to someone you can't stand. Really. Someone with whom you have had profound conflict. Someone with whom you would really rather not even be in the room, maybe prefer never to see again. The liturgy asks you to have the courage to turn and look that person in the eye. And maybe through gritted teeth, say, "The peace of the Lord be with you. I want this in your life." Regardless of our conflict, regardless of the fact that I don't trust you and I don't like you, I want God to bless you. I want God's healing in your life. I want God's grace in your life. And I desperately need you to want that for me. So now back to my friend that I met at the beginning of this sermon. We talked a little bit longer. I affirmed, actually, the integrity of his position. But it did occur to me to suggest to him that maybe actually what we do in worship is the opposite of what you said. Instead of being asked to fake it in church, to pretend like everything's fine when you know things are not fine, shake hands, and then continue to ignore one another outside church, maybe if you can muster the courage to look that person in the eye in church and say, "Peace be with you. I need peace in my own heart so I can go to the rail and receive the body and blood of Jesus. And I need that peace to be true for you, and I need it to be true for me. I want this." Maybe it's an aspirational greeting, something to which we aspire. And then when you run into each other later in the week, out on the street, instead of dropping your eyes and shuffling your feet and having ill feelings about that person, maybe you venture to make eye contact. A nod of recognition says, "I see you, and I know you, and I remember what I said to you on Sunday, and it's still true. We may be miles apart, but I still want the peace of Christ to be real in your life, and I need it to be real in mine." So, my friends, the world is at stake. The world desperately needs to hear about the love of Jesus, and the only people they're going to hear it from is you. They need to see us look like people who are in love with Jesus. So with all my heart, the peace of the Lord be always with you.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.